You might remember our last Sunday night's lesson was the start of a series of sermons that I'm going to have prepared on the Sermon on the Mount, or from the Sermon on the Mount. We talked about the Beatitudes last Sunday, and just if you are interested in wanting to know what we're going to talk about the next Sunday night and the next Sunday night and so on and so forth, it's pretty much just the sections that are blocked out by the whoever produced your Bible. You see the subtitles and the subheadings. It's pretty much that. Just when Jesus finishes his thought and goes on to the next, he just finished the Beatitudes, blessed are they that do, so on and so forth. And now he talks about the salt and light of the world. And so we're going to go through the Sermon on the Mount through the next however many Sunday nights. And I think we'll see a lot of good material here, a lot of things that we can apply and that we should apply. And it is perhaps the best, or without a doubt, the best sermon that has ever been preached. The most revolutionizing thing in the way of thinking, the way of philosophy. It never matched up with any kind of philosophy in that day and age. He didn't teach things that people were used to and that have heard before. Everything was new. And he did it in such a way that was different than any other speaker of that time. He sat down. He didn't use any aids. He didn't use any crafty things or enticing speech. He just told them what they needed to hear. And so we see the power in that. And tonight we are going to look at the section of the salt of the earth and the light of the world in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 13. If you want to turn there and follow along with me. Matthew 5 and verse 13. After concluding the Beatitudes, just as a precursor, I want to talk about this real quick, that he ends the Beatitudes, we remember, with, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And so he talks about the effect the world is going to have on those in the kingdom, that they are going to be persecuted. The world is going to reject those in the kingdom, those in the church, the thing that is going to be established, of course, that now is already established, it hadn't been at that time. But the effect of the world on the kingdom. And so I suggest that he goes into the kingdom's effect on the world here in these next few verses. So remember that as we go on and read about this. Matthew 5 and verse 13, the effect of the kingdom on the world. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." The salt of the earth and the light of the world is how Jesus describes those people. You might think and be thinking about what would be considered the light of the world, even in our time now. It is the leaders of the world, those in authority and power, those who are famous. And Jesus speaks of something that is so different to what a normal person would think. He talks to these mere Galileans sitting there at his feet, and says, "You are the light of the world." And how powerful that is. How different a way of speaking this is, that you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. People are going to look to you as an example. I want to talk about that tonight, that beginning with the salt of the earth, that you are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Now, some take this, and rightly so, and says that salt seasons. It seasons food. It makes food taste better, but it also preserves. Back then, we didn't have refrigerators, and so they poured salt on meat to preserve it. And this is certainly true and can be applied to this, but I think as we see in the context, when he says, if it loses its flavor, he's talking about the fact that it seasons, the fact that it is flavorful. It adds flavor to things. You ever get a soup or just any food that doesn't have enough salt, you pour that salt on and all of a sudden it's better. We oftentimes put way too much salt and it causes health problems. But this salt seasons, it makes food taste better, no matter what it is. Sugar is the same way. You add sugar to something, it makes it sweeter, it makes it taste better. And that's what salt does. It seasons. It makes things taste better. And I suggest to you that it makes the world, or the just the general population of the world, more palatable to God. We remember in Genesis chapter 6, the fact that everything had gone to the worst it will ever get. They were at the bottom of the barrel. Everything is terrible and diseased with sin. People are sinning continually. Every thought is continually evil. And we remember that God was fed up with this. Of course, he spared in the end those who were the salt of the earth, those who brought flavor to the earth. You go to Genesis 5 or 6 and verses 5 through 7. If you want to turn there, Genesis 6 in verse 5, he says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Sin is so abhorrent to the Lord. It is so repulsive that we are the salt that seasons the earth. It makes it palatable toward God. He is long-suffering toward the world because there are Christians in the world. There are those who are living right, that want to serve God and keep His commandments, that understand that man's all is to fear God and keep His commandments. You think about the position and the day and age they were back then and how bad it had gotten, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And you look at us today. There is a lot less Christians or people that are even trying to serve God, that are spiritually minded in some way, that they're really reading their Bibles, they're applying it to themselves and to their lives. They are morally right in so many ways, and they have good morals. And how much that has gone away. That our thoughts, or the general population's thoughts, are evil continually. People don't care about righteousness. People don't care about morality. It's terrible this day and age. And how much longer will the Lord be long-suffering toward us? We see in Sodom, in chapter 18 of Genesis, the same thing, the same idea, that those that were righteous in Sodom, of course, none were found righteous, that if he would have found some righteous, that he would have spared Sodom, that he would not have destroyed Sodom. In verse 22 of Genesis 18, the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And so we remember the story that he goes on from there. He did not find 50. Suppose they're 45. Suppose they're 40, 30, 20, and 10. Went all the way down in number. And the Lord still made the promise and said, "I will spare Sodom if there are that many righteous in Sodom." Makes it palatable to God. God would be long-suffering toward Sodom. God would have spared the city. There were no righteous in Sodom. There were no salt. There was no salt in Sodom. And so we remember it was destroyed with that fire and brimstone. And here we come to the idea that without flavor, this salt is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. That we as Christians are the salt of the world, but this suggests that we can lose our flavor. We can lose our effectiveness. And how does this happen? We know that impurities cause flavor loss. You have pure salt, it's not going to be flavorless. It's not going to lose its flavor until you add in the impurities. And that's when the flavor is lost. We go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. And he says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Who are you surrounding yourself with? Because you are the salt of the world. You are to spread your light and shine your light on others. You are the light of the world. But if you are continually around evil company, that's who you surround yourself with, that's who you associate yourself with, you're going to lose your flavor. You're adding impurities into your life. And then you're good for nothing but to be cast out. Who are you surrounding yourself with? In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, We remember that the Corinthians were tolerating a sinful conduct, that they had amongst themselves someone who had taken his father's wife. And that was terrible and disgusting in the eyes of the Lord. It was sinful. It was abhorrent, but they had stayed in fellowship with this individual. They did not withdraw from this individual. There was no discipline there. And so Paul admonishes them. He rebukes them for what they've done. He says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you have ever baked before and made bread, my mom makes some homemade bread, you put in that yeast and that leaven and it makes the bread rise. It spreads throughout the bread. And how a little bit of that will go a long way. You don't want to put too much in there. And in fact, the little jar that holds her leaven and holds her yeast is about this small, because it doesn't take a lot when you use it. That a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And how much more could this individual and the sin that he had, not necessarily the individual inherently, but the sin that was in there and the acceptance of that sin and the lowering of the standard of the people in that congregation was likely to spread and bring down all of their moral standard and all of their standard of living in Christ. And it was likely to cause disease of sin in that congregation. That we surround ourselves with impurities, it's eventually going to affect us. We're going to lose our flavor. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3, we see that fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, covetous man, which is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. That the wrath of God comes upon these people. That these things are not acceptable. No one engaging in these acts, walking in these sins, is fit for the kingdom of God. It will not be inherited. They will not have that inheritance. They will not have that blessing. They will not have that promise. Remember this morning that we talked about the fact that Christians don't sin. Not that they don't fall short from time to time, but they don't walk in that sin. You may slip up and sin in some way. You repent of that sin and you don't turn back to it. You don't continue to walk in it. You're trying to do better and you are truly godly. You have that godly sorrow for what you've committed. And that shows the repentance. God is going to forgive you. But there are some who think that they can just keep sinning and sinning is sinning because God's grace covers this. But those who continue and practice these things are not fit for the kingdom of God. They have no inheritance in this. Romans 12 and verse 9, he says, "Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good." Here we have that idea of doing away with something, abhorring it, not having anything to do with it, not getting close to it as to see how close we can get to the edge before falling over. But we are abhorring it and we're clinging to what is good. If you do not cling to what is good, that evil is going to draw you back. And so you surround yourself and you fill your mind and meditate on pure things, on things that are salty, metaphorically, things that are going to allow you to be the season that the world needs, that God is going to see, and it will grow more palatable to Him. He loves His children. He's not going to punish His children who are obedient to Him. And you can better believe that if we fill our minds and hearts and thoughts and actions with these impurities, we are going to lose our flavor. We see that then we are good for nothing but to be thrown out. This suggests the idea and the truth that we can fall from grace, that we can lose our salvation. We are raised with Christ in baptism. We put on that new man and we are obedient to Him. We are the salt. We season the earth. We purify those around us and bring others to Christ. Add them to the kingdom to where they are then salt of the earth. But if we lose our flavor through our fellowship with those impure things and impure people, then we're not good for anything. We're not doing anything for the kingdom. We're not doing anything for God. We're good for nothing but to be thrown out and be trampled underfoot by men. You talk about apathy. You may be a Christian, but do you care about what you're doing? Are you putting your all 100% effort into this? If you're not, then you're losing your flavor and you're not good for anything. Apathetic worship does not do anything for the Lord or for His kingdom, for the people around you. It's good for nothing. It's flavorless. It's to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. Some will be salt and then lose their flavor, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. There's the impurity. Deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons, you heed those things, you practice those things, you lose your flavor, and then you're good for nothing. You depart from the faith. That's why withdrawing is necessary. That they have to see the error of their way. They have to see the loss of flavor in their life. And they have to be brought back to that knowledge of the truth. In Revelation 3 and verse 15, Christ says in John's revelation of Him, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's flavorless salt. That's salt that was once flavorful and being thought of the cares and riches and the pleasures of this life and the impurities we talked about fall into a flavorless life. One that is useless. One that is unacceptable to God, where He will vomit us out of His mouth. Throw us out on the streets because we have no purpose. Matthew 13 and verse 40, He says, therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Notice, He gathers out of His kingdom. Out of His kingdom, out of the church, He gathers those that offend and practice lawlessness. Meaning that you may have been baptized, but if you lose your flavor, you're good for nothing but to be thrown out. To be cast into the furnace of fire where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so salt can only lose its flavor by adding impurities into it. By surrounding yourself with these things. And you can lose your salvation because of this. You can lose your effectiveness in the world and in the kingdom. And God is going to punish you for this flavorless life. You are the light of the world. You go back to Matthew chapter 5. We read this account that you are the light of the world. A city is set on a hill, cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What many do not understand is that we aren't the source of light. We are indeed and in fact the light of the world, but we reflect Christ's light. Christ is the source of light. And this is only through Jesus that we find this light. We are just mere reflectors. That we have no righteous acts that can get us that salvation. That it is a gift of grace, an unmerited favor that's given to us through God, by God through Jesus, His Son, and that death on the cross. And that we reflect His light in the world. That He is no longer physically in the world. He is no longer physically teaching. You hear that song, we are the only Bible this careless world will read. We're the sinner's gospel and the scoffer's creed. That we are the ones that make up the gospel in this world. The evangelistic effort in bringing others to Christ. You are the salt of the world. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine. And the only way you can do that is to know where the source is. This is only through Jesus. We read in the book of John several times. In John 8 and verse 12, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. If you are in Christ, if you are obedient to Him, if you are walking in that way of righteousness, you're not going to be in darkness. It's impossible. And so if you lose your life, if your light is not reflecting off of Christ's light and that source and you don't have that shining attribute and characteristic as you should in this world, that means you're not in fellowship with Christ, because He is the source of light. In chapter 9, in verse 4, Jesus says, "I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." We have Christ through His Word today. He is the source of light, and it is only through Him. He is in the world through His Word, and He is in the world because it is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We talked about this morning that He may not physically be here, but He should be here through us and showing through us. We are shining that light. We are reflecting that source of light, which is Christ. In John 12 and verse 46, He says, "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." It is true that those in the world before Christ came were in complete and utter darkness. Before the new covenant was established, those under the old covenant had no hope. They had a promise. They had a hope of that promise coming about. They had no hope of heaven until it was established, until the kingdom was established, until Christ laid down His life and died for our sins. That covers the sins of all who ever lived and all who ever will live, if they're obedient to Him. And so before Christ came into the world, there was no light. He is the source of light. We just merely reflect His light. That's why Paul says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." That's the only way we can shine our light in the world, because in and of ourselves, we don't have light. We just reflect Christ. So we must understand that fundamental principle that the source of light is Christ. We know that this light was given to the apostles, that in 2 Corinthians 4:6, Paul writes, "It is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." It was given to the apostles to know the mystery of the will of God, of the establishment of this covenant, and what it means that Jew and Gentile both are reconciled together and are a new man in Christ. That there are no Jews and Gentiles, male nor female, slave nor free, but you are all one in Christ. Christ is one in all. And so we see that this idea and this truth and doctrine was given, the light was given to the apostles. And through the apostles and the recording of the scripture and the gospels and in the book of Acts and in the epistles written to the different churches and individuals, the inspired word, 2 Timothy 3:16, we have the light. For in Philippians 2 and verse 14, we see it says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast," what? You shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Here we see again the source of that light. It's Christ. We hold fast His word. We let the word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom, and we shine our light in that way. We reflect the light of the gospel. We reflect the light of Christ. And that's the only way we can let our light shine. That's the only way we have any light to begin with. And we are called to light. We are called to that light, the light of the gospel that is given to the apostles, that they have relayed to us through the word, and that we have the perfect, the complete word, and the things in part are done away with, and now we have what they didn't have back then, the perfect word of God, the inspired word of God. And we are called to this light. In 1 Peter 2, in verse 9, Peter writes that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So we were once in darkness. We weren't the light of the world. He called us out of that darkness. In fact, He's called everyone out of that darkness. Those who are heirs to the promise, who have been predestined, are those who have answered that call to come out of the darkness. The world does not know the light. They reject the light. They rejected Christ because they like the darkness. It is pleasurable. It has its own physical benefits. But we know that it is going to pass away, that it is perishing, that our life is but a vapor and the things in it, the physical things we gain, the things we seek after are going to fade away in the end, that we are called out of this darkness of sin and of disobedience to His marvelous light of righteousness and obedience and justification through Christ and His Word. And so we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We must sanctify ourselves, cleanse ourselves from that sin, and recognize we are set apart. We're not in this darkness. We're in the light now. And we need to let our light, we need to let Christ's light reflect. We need to reflect His light in our lives. In Ephesians 5 and verse 8, He says, "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." You take that parenthesis out and you just read the sentence as it is. Walk as children of light, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So here we have a divine definition of what it means to walk in the light and how you walk in the light, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. That's the light. The light through Christ and His perfection that we see in the Scriptures, His perfect example that we are to imitate, that we are to reflect, is the source of light. And so the only way to walk in light is by having this fruit of the Spirit, which is found in finding what is acceptable to the Lord through His Word and the perfect inspired Word. Let your light shine before men. So this suggests that this is not just something that happens automatically. You are a Christian. You are defined and characterized as the light of the world. So there's no problem here. You have to let your light shine before men. Do not put a basket over it. No one lights a candle and does that. You light a candle, you turn on a light so that you can have light in the room. It spreads around. It reflects off the objects and brings light to other places. And so you let your light shine before men. This is our purpose. This is what we're here for. We are workers for the Lord. We are the light that is, we are the reflectors that are reflecting Christ's light in the world. And this is shown through conduct. If you want to turn to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, and in verse 12. In Paul's letter to the young preacher Timothy, he tells him to let no one despise his youth. And this is not saying to let no one despise what you can't help. That he is a young man, that he can't help his age, he can't help the way he looks. And so he's not saying to not let men despise that. He's saying not let men to despise your conduct, your character. That they should not be able to look at you and look down on you because of what you have done. That you do all these things right and in accordance with God's word, then you're going to be okay. You let no one despise your youth in that way. In verse 12 of 1 Timothy 4, he says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct, in love and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, that which given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed of yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in this, knowing, understand this, and recognize this. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." So here's the ultimate idea of being light in the world. We are shedding light on that darkness. We are bringing that to the surface and showing people where they are wrong. As Christians, we are to judge the world with a righteous judgment. That's what shining your light is. Leading by example and telling people where they're wrong in accordance with God's word and bringing them to the knowledge of the truth. He tells Timothy to be an example in conduct. This is something that is one of the biggest things we as Christians can do. We can walk out into the world and walk out on the street and shout from the rooftops, reading scripture and preaching a sermon, but it's not going to do anything. It's not going to help anything if you're not acting and if you aren't practicing what you're preaching. We must let our light shine through conduct. He says to meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. That suggests an example to others, a physical and tangible evidence that you are in Christ, that you are a righteous individual, that you are reflecting His light. Because it shows people. It makes our progress evident to all. And he says, continue in these things. It's a proactive thing. It's a continual thing. It never stops. Christ is going to come again. And then that's when we have salvation. That's when we have eternal rest. Not right now. We are the workers in the kingdom. We are to let our light shine. And this is primarily done through our conduct and our preaching of the gospel. Our light being a reflection of Christ. When Paul says to imitate me as I also imitate Christ, seeing that we are not the source of light, Christ is, and we are mere reflectors of this. But our light can't shine. You think about a mirror. So you bring something in front of you and in between you and the mirror, you're not going to see yourself. You're going to see that thing. And so the reflection can't be there unless we take out everything in the middle. That there are things that can come between us and Christ, and our light won't shine because of this. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 through 2, Paul, or the Hebrew writer, writes, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." There we have again that idea that every weight and the sin. He would not have said "and the sin" if the weight was sin. This weight is not inherently sin. You have things that you need to cut off in your life that are prohibiting you from worshiping God and being the Christian you need to be. From letting your light shine. It can be something as simple as your job coming between you and the Lord. That you are working. You are going to work instead of services. You are working so hard that you don't have enough energy to serve God, to study His Word, to pray to Him, and to let your light shine because that work has come between you and Christ, and you cannot reflect His light. It says, do this looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We do this looking to Him. You can't reflect His light without seeing Him and looking to Him. You can't set a goal without knowing where that goal is and how to attain it. You've got to be able to see this object of our faith, that the Word of Christ is to dwell in us richly, that we can only see this through the studying of the Word. We can only do this through looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We must recognize and be able to find the source of light in order to reflect it. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, Paul says that all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. He's not including sin in this. He's talking about, in this context, the meats, that meats offered to idols are not prohibited, are not to be abstained from. It's not a commandment from the Lord that if it affects your conscience and it makes your conscience evil, that you don't partake in these things. But the one that is knowledgeable about the Word and understands all things knows that these things are lawful. We have some things like that in our life today. That's the weight, that all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. In other words, I have the authority to do such things. It is not prohibited by God. He did not tell me to not do this. There's nothing inherently sinful with it, but I'm not going to become a slave to this thing. That these things can become our masters. They can turn into our idols. And in that way, it is a sin. All things can be lawful. Those things that are not sinful are lawful for us. But are they helpful? Are they going to help you get to heaven? Are they going to help you shine your light? Or are those things going to come between you and Christ to where your reflector is not reflecting the light of Christ? We have to understand we need to lay aside those things that come between us and Christ so that we can ultimately be the reflection of His light and shine in the world as we are told to in Matthew 5. And of course, sin blocks us from this. The weight and sin that so easily ensnares us. 1 John 1 and verse 5, he says, "This is the message from which we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." That we cannot have sin and be in light. We cannot have sin in our lives and be the light shining in the world. We can't bring others to Christ ourselves having sin. And so we must purge that out of our lives. We must cut off and lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. In 1 Peter 2, in verse 11 through 12, Peter writes, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. In John chapter 15, in verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. By bearing fruit, by being lights in the world, God is glorified, not only by our actions and by our obedience, but those in the world will glorify the Father for our light that we are shining unto them. They are going to see the goodness of God. They're going to see His power and His working in us and the effect it's having on our lives and the hope we have through the crucifixion of Christ on the cross. They're going to glorify God for this. They have hope as well. And we shine this light on them. We make the gospel visible to them, and we make their sinful acts visible to them and show them they need to do something. They're going to glorify God in this manner. So in conclusion, we have the responsibility of seasoning and lighting the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. We must stick out. We must understand that we are the world's only hope. We are the world's Bible. This careless world will read, we're only world's Bible. And so we must spread this gospel. Be the salt of the earth and be the light of the world. And so we have this responsibility. Christians are supposed to be different. This is a point I want to make, that in that verse in Matthew 5 and verse 13 through 16, he says that a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. That's talking about one who is the salt of the earth, who is doing his job as a light in the world. That as a city set on top of a hill can't be hidden, everyone's going to see it. Everyone's going to know it's there. Everyone's going to know that you're a Christian and that you're different. We are to stick out like a sore thumb. People are supposed to see that we are different. And that's the thing that isn't appealing to most in Christianity. They don't want to be seen as weird. They don't want to be seen as crazy sometimes. They just want to be like everyone else. That's not what a Christian is. If that's what you're desiring, then you're in the wrong place. You're looking for the wrong thing. Because Christians are the complete opposite of that. They're sanctified. They're set apart. They're taken out of the darkness and now they're in the light. You talk about the difference between light and darkness, night and day. Everyone can tell the difference. Everyone knows there's a difference. You can't call darkness light, and you can't call light darkness. You can't say that God has sinned. You can't say we haven't sinned, or we make God a liar. There's a difference. We stick out in the world, or we should, if we are indeed being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And so we go to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that Paul beseeches the brethren that by the mercies of God you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. If you want to conform to the world, let the impurities in and let your flavor go away. You're going to be good for nothing but to thrown out and trampled underfoot by men, but you're going to be conformed to the world. You're not going to be weird. You're not going to be crazy. You're not going to stick out like a sore thumb. But we're not called to that. We're called to do the opposite. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in the knowledge of Christ, in the knowledge of Him who created Him, in the knowledge of the Word. In James 1 and verse 27, he tells us that pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and keep oneself unspotted from the world. That means that we don't even seem to be in the world. We don't even seem to be a part of those people. That they see us as such a different person that they want to cast us out. We are going to suffer persecution for Christ. And if we're not, if we're not seen as a different person, as someone that is so different from the rest of the people around us, then we're not being that salt, and we are not shining as lights in this world. There's an interesting verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 13, where Paul says, if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are sound mind, it is for you. You ever see someone or hear someone say, you're beside yourself, or I'm beside myself, calling them crazy, weird, or different? Basically, what Paul is saying is that if I'm crazy for God. I'm crazy because I'm doing what He told me to do, and that's different than anything else in the world. That's different from any other desire that man has. He was persecuted so often and so much. Thrown into prison, he had stripes, he was beaten, he was made fun of because he was teaching something that seemed so off the wall. The gospel of Christ, that he came and died for us, performed these miracles to show his authority and deity, and died for us and for our sins, and now is at the right hand on the throne of God. How crazy that sounds, that a man came and did all these things. We need to be seen as crazy compared to the world, because we're doing everything we can to be in accord with God's word and to understand that we are the lights of the world. We are the salt of the earth. And so we're different from everyone else. We're different because we are conformed to the word and not the world. So are you being salt? Are you being light in the world? Are you seen as a different person when you go to work, when you go to school, when you go other places for recreation? Do people look at you and think, that person is weird? Is your conduct weird? Is your dress different? Is your attitude different? Is your speech different? Just the very thought of you, is that different from what others are going to think about a normal person? We need to be different. Different is good when it comes down to being in accord with God's word. That should be our utmost desire, to be like Christ, because the world rejected Christ. So we should want to be rejected by the world, and that we're doing exactly what Christ did, reflecting His true light. He is the source of light. Are you being the salt and light of the world? If you're repentant of sins tonight and you have not been baptized for the remission of your sins, you need to be baptized. You need to obey the gospel and understand this is your only hope. Your only way to salvation is to become that salt and become that light, become that worker in God's kingdom, become different from the world, because right now you're conformed to it. You're of the many, and we are of the few, and we're calling and hoping that you are going to join us in Christ. If you have put on Christ in baptism and you have lost your flavor, if something has come between you and Christ's light and you are no longer reflecting His light, you are no longer a light in the world and salt of the earth, you need to make your life right with Christ. Purge out the impurities of your life. Drop that weight or that sin that is inhibiting you or prohibiting you from reflecting Christ's light, and become right with Him. You need to do this now. You only have now. We're only promised now. So if you have any spiritual need, come forward while together we stand and sing the song of invitation.